Could we for a moment consider such a thing could ever happen, that God would not succeed in accomplishing what he has internally had in his heart? When he created the universe, it was created for him, by him, and for his enjoyment and his glory. Sin spoiled everything. The enemy came in. Is he going to be the victor in the end? Just I'll make a little parenthesis here to my own thoughts to continue then. But when we read in Acts 15, the difficulty that arose at that time, that God was now showing grace to the Gentiles, and there were those that were not ready to accept this. How can God do that? And when we read in Acts 15, we notice that the apostle makes very clear there that, considering the present time, he says in verse 14 that God, verse 13 I'll begin. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken to me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit, or it should really read there, that God for the first time, that's what happened in the house of Cornelius when he was there and saw that vision. When at the first time he visited the Gentiles, or to take out of them a people for his name. That is the church period. That's today. He's doing that, calling out a people for his name. And with this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. That is Israel, what God will do. And then, verse 17, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So here we see God had a purpose. The rejection of Israel, setting aside, opened the way for now to come in and show grace to the Gentile, to reveal what was in the heart of God, going back to the thought that what God had purposed and planned from the beginning, he will not allow it to go elsewhere. But how can he, if he restores Israel, on what basis can he do it? And a holy and a righteous God. And there we come, and we learn the value of the work of Christ, our hymn, the first two, the songs, the stanzas, the two that we sang, really bring this out, that the wonder of the grace of God revealed through the Lord Jesus, the man who suffered on the cross, who worked out the plan of salvation. So every work of restoration, whether it is the church, whether it is Israel, whether it is the Gentile, everyone will be based upon the glorious fact that God has perfectly righteous in what he does. He's holy in all his ways, but oh, how his love is shown out in that he works out all things according to the purpose or counsels of his own will. And so this makes the work of Christ to our hearts very precious. We could not be restored. We would not be restored if it wouldn't be for the work of Christ on the cross. No person could ever, even a sinner, could be brought back to God if it wasn't for the work of Christ. Israel would never be brought back if it wasn't for the work of Christ. And so it magnifies the greatness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And he magnifies that as magnified in our hearts. So when restoration, as we have at this time, when that is complete in our hearts, then we recognize there's absolutely nothing we contributed to this great plan except our sins. And those he put away. According to the infinite value of his work, he is now seated at God's right hand. Those sins to be remembered no more. No more. As far as the east is from the west, he says, I will not remember them anymore. Doesn't mean that God has a poor memory. But the work of Christ is so overwhelming, so great, that it totally removes any sense of guilt. Our conscience are free. We have entrance into the holiest. All of this is given to us through the work of our Lord Jesus. And here, God's purpose will be fulfilled. The many will be following him in the end. And so that is the glorious end that is proposed here. And as was said earlier, we are able, by faith, to enjoy that now and, by his grace, seek to walk with him according to this new standard that he has set up for us. And he couldn't give us a lower standard than what he has shown us in Christ.
You might say, although the foundation of God stands as sure, nothing changes it. But yet God, when he is bringing this blessing, he does not change his order either. When he speaks about the house of or the tabernacle of David, the last of that verse it says, and I will build it as in the days of old. I think there is something we can learn from it. That God does not change his principles and his purposes depending on what year we are living in. I would like all of us to take hold of that truth. God does not change his principles to the times we are living in. God will take up matters in the same order and in the same thought he had in the past. So brethren, let's not despise the old. You know, no wonder the scripture speaks about the old paths. Young ones, thank God for that which is old, because God himself refers back to it. So let us not take 2018 as a day that we need to bring something new to God's word, something new to the pathway of Christianity. Christianity is still the same as it was 2,000 years ago. It should have been the same. So just a word of encouragement that Christian principles don't change with time. The same way God's purposes, they never change or alter. They will be accomplished. So when we are ushered in 2018, stick with the old paths. Don't deviate from it. When we come to 2018, let's address the Lord in the right way. We need to address him, like the old way. I have no problem with the old way, brethren. I hope you don't. When we come to 2018, let us dress like the older days. Let us keep things in reality to what God has purposed, because it will help us to maintain that pathway of Christianity, because God always goes back to the old, and we should as well.